us. We're delighted to see you. We want to invite you to come back and be with us every opportunity that you have. There's someone that's lost some glasses, I guess. They brought them up and said for me to mention this. These are your glasses. Here they are. Come up and pick them up after the services. The Bible tells us to preach the truth, to preach the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul said, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Can you imagine that? When Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, he said there's going to be people who will not want the truth, but preach the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14. Now, in verse 6, where Jesus says He is the truth, everything about Him is true. Everything that you preach about Him has got to be the truth. We heard read this morning, David, from the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, about a man who's called a centurion. And this centurion, so the Bible tells us, is commended by Christ. In the Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, we find that Luke tells us a little bit more about this centurion. But in both cases, we learn something about him. He was a man that Jesus said, I have not found anyone among Israel that has faith like this man has. I want to ask you a question this morning. Why did he have such great faith? Who was he anyway? Well, he was a centurion. And if he be a centurion, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. Doubtless he'd had a pagan upbringing. He had commanded an army of men under him of 100 people. And he was a man of great authority. And no wonder when you read in the Word of God concerning this man, you read and you find that as far as a resume concerning him is concerned, he is really important. And Jesus makes a comment concerning him that there's no one like him. So from the story, we find that Jesus had entered into Capernaum, which was his adopted home. He was met by a small delegation of the Jewish leaders. They had an urgent request. This Roman centurion whose servant was so sick, he was expected to die shortly, and so the man is so concerned about his servant. And he asked these elders to go to Jesus on his behalf to see if Jesus might be willing to heal this servant. And the Bible tells us that's exactly what happened. Was a little bit unusual. Jewish leaders were not in the habit of being fond of Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers were not usually fond of the Jews. But this man obviously was very special. And the Jews, the elders, tell Christ, you know this man is worthy. He's worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation, and he is one who has built our synagogue. He's an individual that truly he's making a request that should be honored. And when Jesus and those with him got close to the centurion's house, here the centurion sends out the message to Christ. And notice what he has to say. He said, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Isn't that amazing? I'm really not worthy. A man of authority. A man that has men that he can command and they do exactly as he says. Look what he says. Therefore I did not presume to come to you. But look what faith he had. This is a thing that you never want to forget. The Bible says, but say the word. All you have to do, Lord, you don't have to come to my house, but you just say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus pondered those words, and he was amazed. Why? Here this man is saying and humble himself and saying, I believe whatever you say can be done. He had just been in the mountain teaching the Israelites. And now he could say, I have not found anyone comparable to this man who has such great faith. Both Luke and Matthew use the Greek term, thaumato, which was translated marvel or amazed to describe Jesus' response to the centurion's faith. And yet, there's only one other time that we learn in the Bible that that word is used with regards to Jesus where he marveled or that he was amazed, and that was in Mark chapter 6, when he marvels at the lack of faith in the people of Nazareth where he grew up. So what happened to this man? Well, we really don't know. Other than the fact he's now in Capernaum. He's the first fruits and a foreshadow of what Jesus had come to bring about. He was a living illustration that many would come from the east and from the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 8 and verse 11. And this centurion is also reminded to us that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. I want to suggest to you today, there are a lot of people in that great day of judgment when we all come before God. They're going to be receiving great, wonderful commendation from God, although they might not have gotten it from the people around them when they lived upon the face of the earth. I think you see in this man the humility and the fact that he was willing to simply say, Lord, you speak the word. What about us? I mentioned to you 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. What did the apostles do? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, what are you doing? I'm preaching the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 through 4, there they find the Apostle Paul writes concerning the things that he had been preaching, and that he had been preaching these things to bring about the conversion of people to Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which also you have heard, and which also you have seen and heard, and which I taught, but which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What did you preach, Paul? Preach the gospel, the power of God. I suggest two or three things to you from the record that we have studied about this man, whose faith is spoken of as one that Jesus said, I have not even found among the Israelites. One thing that God wants is for us to be workers. Workers in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for even here until we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. God wants us to be workers. God wants us to be believers. God wants us to listen to what His Word is, believe it with all of our heart, and then seek to put it into practice in our lives. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, notice it, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. In America today, we need men stand up and speak the Word of God. We need those who are willing to teach, teaching God's truth. But in order for us to convert people to Jesus Christ, the only way we'll be able to do that is to be willing to be workers in the vineyard of the Lord. James tells us in James 1 and verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A faith that serves. A faith that denies. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's a tough one. What is he saying? Deny yourself. Why? I'm serving Jesus. Why are you serving Jesus? Because of his word. Because we believe it. Denying ourselves, taking up your cross, and following after it. Aren't you glad at O'Neill you find people like that? Aren't you glad you find people at O'Neill who are willing to serve the Lord? Who are ready, anxious men and women, some who are old, and yet they're doing all they can to serve faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they believe in Him. They know He is who He claims to be. There are people that fix food for others who are in need. There are people that will send cards. Cards to those that are sick. Those that are bereaved. There are people that pick up their telephones and they make telephone calls. And they inquire about those that are sick, that are in need. I even know people in this congregation that's cutting the grass of widows and widowers. Older people. They're doing something. They're actively busy. Sitting up with the sick when we're needed. Surely these are some things that we can do. But what about you? We can't do them all. But what can we do? Are you willing to do that? No wonder the centurion was commended by Christ because he could say, at your word, Lord, it will be done. And it was done at the word of the Lord. What about our attitude in worship and attending? You know, I just couldn't believe Wednesday night we only had like 196 or 197. And we had 300 and something on Sunday morning. There's some people that are going to come every service. Why? Because they really believe the Word. They want to love the Lord and want to know more about the Word of the Lord. And one of the ways the elders teach is teaching the Word. I was talking to a man this last week. And he said, do you really think? He said, I know there are some in the Church of Christ today who believe that they don't have to go any other time except on Sunday morning to eat the Lord's Supper. The idea of have to, that's not the attitude of the Christian. In Titus 3 and verse 1, be ready to every good work. Is it a good work to meet on Sunday morning? Yes. Is it a good work to meet on Sunday night? Yes. Is it a good work to meet on Wednesday night? Yes, when we have gospel meetings. But who will be there? I'll tell you who will be there. There'll be those people who will be there because they love the Word. And the Word of God is spoken. And like I told the man I was discussing with last week, if the elders, the congregation, therefore have the responsibility of overseeing and feeding the church of the Lord, and you're part of that group, then you have a responsibility, if you possibly can, to be there to worship and serve the Lord. We ought to have this attitude. Lord, I'm so glad that I can go. I'm so glad that I'm able to be there. In Psalms 122 in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Being able to go worship. What if you were in a sick, the condition of being sick and you couldn't be there? Ask some of these folks who have been had months where they couldn't be here because they've been sick. How they long to be here. My friend, I suggest to you the attitude, the respect for the Word of God. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, Isaiah is talking about being a worker for the Lord and serving the Lord. And Isaiah talks about being peace, having that peace. The Bible tells us that that peace comes only by serving the Lord. In Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul writes to the Philippians and he said, rejoice in the Lord. Well, there's something about that. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice, be happy. Why? Because we're serving the Lord. And our faith is in Him. I don't know about you, but I need help when it comes down to eating the Lord's Supper right. I tell you what, one thing that we really need to work on with all of us, that when we eat the Lord's Supper, we need to remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. I have one of these cell phones now. And I'm learning them, text messages and all that stuff, you know. Boy, how can you teach an old man like me things like that? I goof up sometimes. And it's good to use that mechanism on there, you know, where you're just talking to it and it writes down the words for you and all that. But then you better go back and check the words. So some of the words will not be what you want to send out. So you kind of correct that. Can you imagine somebody eating the Lord's Supper and looking at a phone and come to find out it's some games or something else about worldly things? I can't imagine people. It's kind of like somebody told me one time where I was preaching, there was a young man, they said, did you know the Lord's Supper was passed to him? And they were sitting close to it, and he took a piece of the Lord's, the bread, and he just tossed up like that and fell in his mouth. What's your attitude? What are you doing whenever you're eating? What about preaching and teaching, singing? Friend, God is observing me. He's observing you. We're taught in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God wants your mind. He wants mine. And I confess, sometimes it's difficult if you're thinking about something else and then suddenly leave the Lord as you're thinking about Him being crucified on the cross. God wants you and I to participate in worship that is indeed in spirit and in truth. A faith like this man, this centurion was, at thy word. Are we willing to listen and heed his word? In Psalms 119, 104 and 105, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He further tells us in Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Never will forget picking up a Bible one time. Don't remember exactly whose Bible it was. But in the front of the Bible, as I looked at it, it said this, this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. Are you studying it? Do you know it? How much of it do we know? Friend, the faith that God wants from us is like those people in Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed. Why? For a lack of knowledge. Not that they couldn't know. They just will not study. They will not investigate. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Beloved, let me tell you this morning, God is listening. God is watching. And our God who wants to save us, He gave His Son so that we might be saved eternally with Him in heaven. Surely, Jesus Christ saw something in this man that really pleased Him. And the expression, he was amazed, marveled. This man knew what Christ said would come to pass. Just say the word. And Jesus did exactly that. For at the end of the story, we find that the Bible tells us that his servant was healed. Healed why? Because he had a master. Master that was concerned about him. And he made a request. And that request was made to Christ. And on the basis of his belief in the power of Jesus Christ. Been preaching many years. Love it. Always have. But it's not enough for me to get up here and preach. I got to demonstrate it. Sometimes we make mistakes, all of us do. We're not as strong as we ought to be. Maybe not feel as well as we did before. But may God help us to give us workers in the vineyard. Our young people, our middle-aged people, our old people, all combining together to realize how important it is for the time that we have. To use the time here to prepare to dwell with God forevermore. For as I mentioned last Sunday about the resurrection, my friend, you and I someday will be raised. Marvel not at this, for all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In those books, there will be written everything I have done, what I have said, and everything you've said, and everything you've done. And one of the frightful things will be everything that we omitted to do when we could have done it, but we didn't do it. Christ died for all of us. Christ promised to save us. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Does that include you? Does that include me? Listen to Him. He told His disciples, "Now I want you to go. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't leave anybody out. I want you to preach my word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not will be damned." What did he say? Those are the words of the Master. Do we believe them? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If not, why not this morning? If you're a child of God and you haven't lived faithfully, you know and I know, God has made a promise to us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, if we confess. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. You're here this morning and you're not a Christian or you're an erring child of God. You love the Lord. I hope and pray that you will put it into practice what God has said, just like the centurion. At Thy word, Lord. Hope that's your attitude. Whatever you tell me to do, Lord, I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to do it now. Won't you obey and while together we stand and while